Hello, this is Professor David Lewis. I'm assistant professor in the Department of Exegetical Theology here at Concordia Seminary, and I will be presenting the epistle reading for New Year's Day, January 1st, and the epistle reading is Galatians 3, verses 23 to 29. Now, the gospel for this day is Luke 2, 21, and the theme of this day is twofold. You either focus upon the circumcision of Jesus or upon the naming of Jesus. The circumcision of Jesus or the naming of Jesus, or I suppose both, if you want. Traditionally, if you focus upon the circumcision of Jesus, often the theme is brought out. Jesus is circumcised. This indicates that he was born under the Torah. He was made a Jew, put under the Torah. And with this theme, you get Galatians 3 that speaks about the role of the Torah before Jesus came and then what has happened subsequent to him coming. Yeah, I guess with the theme, actually from Galatians 4, he was born under the Torah to redeem those who are under the Torah. And now this section of Galatians, though, this follows in an argument that I believe begins in Galatians 3:19, where Paul asks the question, why then the law? Usually translated, why then was the law given? And the answer, he answers his own question. It was added because of transgression. Until the seed which was promised should come. And so the role of the law in salvation history, the role of the Torah, the role of the covenant that God gave at Moses and then after, so you might say Exodus 20 through Deuteronomy, the Torah that was given through Moses, the purpose of that, it was added because of transgressions until the seed that was promised should come. And it's clear for Paul that the promised seed, the seed that God promised Abraham, is Jesus Christ. And so the Torah has sort of a provisional authority from the time it's given until the seed comes. And so the implications of this for Paul's day is that Jewish Christians cannot tell Gentile Christians they need to be circumcised or that they need to keep the Torah in order to be Christians or in order to remain Christian. The Gentile Christians Paul's addressing in this letter do not have to keep the Torah. What's important is that they have faith in Jesus and what God has done in Jesus. And so Paul's sort of reading of the Old Testament history into the New Testament is the Torah was given for this parenthetical period of time from Sinai until Jesus comes. And now that Jesus has come, neither Jew nor Gentile, is under the Torah anymore. And so the implications are you can't turn to the Torah as the means by which righteousness, men are made righteous. That comes through faith in Jesus. And so end of chapter 2, where Paul gives his major proposition. In verse 21 of chapter 2, Paul says, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness, dianomo, if righteousness was through the Torah, then Christ, for no reason, died. If righteousness were through the Torah, then Christ died for no reason. If that were true, then Jesus didn't need to die. The fact that Jesus died shows that righteousness was not through the Torah. This is kind of Paul's theme. Jesus gave himself on behalf of our sins to rescue us from this present evil age. That's from chapter 1. And therefore, it's not getting circumcised that gets you in or keeps you in. Okay, and so chapter 23 then comes after Paul has talked about the role, why the law comes when it comes. It comes because of transgression. It came never with the purpose of making anybody alive. And now he's going to describe the condition of, I think, primarily the people of Israel to whom the Torah was given. But there's a sense in which this also extends to those outside. Paul's going to be sort of talking about we And it's hard to know if the we here means we, Paul, and all the other Jews, or if we means everybody, me and you also. But he's also going to break into a you. But it seems in chapter 4, Jews are under the Torah, while the Gentiles outside the Torah were caught in idolatry. Their problem was they worshipped as gods, things that were by nature not gods. But these verses in chapter, at the end of chapter 3, I think, are kind of primarily speaking to the situation of Israel, but there is a sense in which, by extension, this extends to all people, and that I guess everybody in sin would be under the law. So verse 23, you start with pra tu de elthane tain piston, or piston, sorry. This is sort of a temporal clause given by way of an articular infinitive with the preposition pra. The main sentence is hupa naman efurumatha, and here it is we. Is the we here Paul and the Jews, or is it Paul and everybody? But we, and this is an imperfect, we used to be, we were continuously, and this is from frureo, which means bedag, has this to hold into custody, to detain, to confine, in a sense to imprison. We used to be held in custody, hupanomon, under the Torah, under the law. Yeah, we used to be confined under the law. And then that's the main sentence. And then that first clause, the pra plus the articular infinitive. When? Well, before faith came. So now before faith came, we used to be confined, imprisoned under the law. Now, notice piston has the article. It's not just faith, but the faith. Now, typically, English translations would say this is an abstract noun, so we translate it as faith, not the faith. But I think the article is key. This is the faith we're talking about is the faith that Paul has been talking about. Now, you could understand the faith as perhaps to mean our believing. So before we came to believe in Jesus, we used to be imprisoned under the law. And so before this faith in Jesus came, I read faith, however, here, the referent of faith would be the story. It would be the gospel. Piston equals euangelion. It's the story of faith, the story of what God has done in Jesus. It's the same as the promise. And so I see tain piston as being sort of the faith refers to Jesus and everything he's done to redeem mankind, to rescue us from this fallen evil age. So before the faith came, in other words, this would be before Jesus came and did the good news work that we believe him, we used to be imprisoned under the law. And I think we can think primarily here, we Jews, we Israelites used to be imprisoned under the law. But the implications are that the Gentiles too are not in a very good place. Then this is followed by that present participle, sug kleamenoi. This is present participle passive of sug kleo. Bedag interprets this is a synonym, actually, of the frureo. And so this has the sense of also to imprison, to confine, to specific limits, to, you know, to keep under watch. And so literally we used to be imprisoned under the law. Being imprisoned, being confined. And how should we understand the sense of this participle? Does it have the sense of, like, is this, notice here the participle follows the verb it modifies. So is this a sense of sort of purpose? We were imprisoned under the law in order to be confined, in order to be kept, you know, confined, eistein melusan piston, until the approaching faith, apokalouthenai. You know, I take the ace here as sort of a temporal, so not into or for, but until the approaching faith, literally to be revealed. And so this fits the law's purpose described earlier. It's meant to keep Israel, it's given because of transgressions, it's meant to keep them within certain limits, certain confines, until Jesus comes, until the approaching faith should be revealed. That's its purpose. And I don't know, that participle, su clay aminoi, it could just be sort of, you know, almost just an additional thought. We used to be imprisoned under the law. Being confined until the approaching faith to be revealed. And that infinitive sometimes is translated sort of like of a subjunctive into English, in order until the approaching faith should be revealed. But notice it's just an infinitive. I'm going to leave it up to you how to take that participle, sukleomenoi. But notice that it's a synonym to the main verb. They both mean to sort of imprison, confine. This is the law's role, particularly with Israel, who are under the Torah. But this has implications for the Gentile sinners who don't have the Torah. It has implications for them too. Verse 24, hosta ha nomos paidagogos hemon gegenon. Hosta, notice this plays off of that sentence. And I think the hosta would be tied to the main verb of verse 23, ferumatha, we used to be imprisoned under the law, with the result that the law, notice the perfect, had become our pedagogos. And this bedag defines this as someone who has responsibility for one who needs guidance. And so usually, what this would speak to is this is the guardian or the custodian, the tutor of a child very often. So a child, when he's in his primacy, before he's independent, is under a pedagogos. And so given what Paul said, we were kept confined in prison under the law until faith came, with the result that the law, and notice you usually expect host to have an infinitive. Here it's a perfect indicative. With the result, the law had become our custodian, our tutor, our steward, the thing that is over us while we're in our primacy, when we need guidance. And then ace Christen, I read as the ace in verse 23, until Christ. In other words, until Christ should come. So that's the parallel between Christ coming and faith coming. So with result that the law had become, and some people read that perfect as sort of a simple perfect. They'd want to translate it as just a simple past. The law was our custodian, our steward, our tutor until Christ. And then henna ek pistios dikaiathomen. Henna here I take as purpose in order that we would be justified by faith. And so in other words, one reason why the law serves this sort of child conductor, custodian, steward role is in order that we would be justified by faith. And this fits what Paul said earlier, the law wasn't given to make alive. It was never given with the purpose of making anybody righteous, making anybody alive. And so its purpose actually fits in ultimately to the coming of Jesus when justificate this act of dikaiō, this act of God declaring just or righteous people who believe in Jesus, that it would come on the basis of faith. And then you always have to ask with that pistios, is this faith, is it our faith in Jesus, or is it Jesus' faithfulness? That depends on how you read. You read Robert Hayes, where faith of Jesus is his faithfulness, or kind of the more traditional, at least English translation, faith is our faith in Jesus and what he did. Either way, I think you're going to be orthodox, but it's the basis of faith, not the Torah, that God justifies sinners, that we are declared righteous. And so this is the law's role before Jesus came. It was Israel's steward, tutor, child conductor. While they're in their primacy, it was there for their guidance, but not for their justification. Verse 25, Elthuses de tes pistios. And so now, and here we have a genitive absolute predicate participle construction. Or we're going to read this as temporal. Now, after faith had come, the main verb is espen present. So now after faith came, or you could say maybe, now because faith came, now this faith, this pistios, this is the piston in verse 23, and this is this parallels Christon in verse 24. So this, the faith would be the faith in Jesus. This would be like the story of Jesus. But I'm going to take it as causal for now. But because faith came, we are ukete hupa paidagagon esmen. We are no longer under the child conductor, the tutor, the steward, which means we are no longer under the law. And this would be we Israelites. This reflects Paul's discourse with Peter back in chapter 2, where he argues with Peter about not eating with Gentiles. And this would be Galatians 2, verse 14. He saw Cephas. He confronted Cephas, Peter, before everybody, and he said, if you, although you're a Jew, live as a Gentile and not as a Jew, how can you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? And so we Jews, Peter and Paul and the others, aren't living as Jews anymore as we used to live. Why? Well, because faith has come, because Christ has come. The law's role no longer applies to us in that sense. So we don't have to eat kosher. We can eat at Gentile tables. Okay. So verse 26, Pontus gar huiai theu esta diates pistios en Christo Iesu. Now Paul switches from the we talk, you know, we were imprisoned, we are justified, we are no longer under the steward, to the you, where he's addressing now his hearers. For all of you, huioi theoi esta, are sons of God. Huioi theou, huioi could, applying Caldwell's rule, the subject is you, and so huioi is predicate nominative, but it comes before the linking verb. According to Caldwell's rule, 70-80% of the time, when this happens, the predicate nominative would be definite, and I think even Wallace takes it that way. So, for you all are the sons of God. Not just generally sons of God, but you are all the sons of God, diapistios, through, by means of the faith, through faith in Jesus Christ. And if you read in Christo Iesu, then here this seems to function akin to an objective genitive, through the faith, sort of through the belief in Christ Jesus. Though I don't know, I suppose you could argue the faith, the faithfulness that Jesus did. I think here more simply through the faith in Christ Jesus, through faith, by means of faith in Christ Jesus. So how is it that you are the sons of God? You are all the sons of God through the faith in Christ Jesus. And then verse 27, notice the verse 26 is a gar clause explaining this is kind of the result of what Paul was talking about. If it's true that Jews aren't under the tutor anymore, well, what does that mean for the Gentile believers he's talking to? Well, you are the sons of God through faith in Christ and not through the steward, not through the Torah, since even Jews aren't under that anymore. How would it be that Gentiles become sons of God by keeping the Torah? No, they're sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. So verse 27, another gar clause, offers further explanation. How is this true? Well, for hosoi, this is that sort of indefinite relative pronoun, for whoever, but notice the subject is still you, baptistheta, sort of, so for whoever of you, in a sense, was or were baptized into Christ, that's an aorist passive, baptizo, were baptized into Christ. Then the main sentence, for whoever of you were baptized into Christ, this is the reality, enduseste, this is a middle of enduo, which means to dress yourself. And so Christen, so the idea is this would take sort of a double accusative. So you would dress yourself with Christ. And so in the active voice, if I were to dress my son, I would dress him, first accusative, and then with that would be whatever I put on him, like a coat. That would be in the accusative, but that would be sort of like with or in. So it's assumed in the middle voice you're dressing yourself. The Christon then is what you're putting on. This would be that sort of retained accusative from the active voice. Now here it's middle. You have put on Christ. So for whoever of you were baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. So how is it that you are the sons of God through faith in Christ? Well, because when you're baptized, you actually put Christ on. You're sort of wearing him. He's the son, and if you're wearing him, then you are the sons of God. And now the implications are then spelled out in verse 28. One implication, uk eni. Just to point out, this eni is the present indicative active, third singular of enemi, which literally means to be in or to be inside. Bedag, though, lists this as an impersonal verb. So in our literature, it would always be third singular. So it's really like, it's sort of like de or existen. This is actually enesten. And according to Blasterbrunner Funk, in the New Testament, this always has the sense of there is, in sort of an impersonal sense. But also they notice it's always used with the negative. So you wouldn't talk about in to be in, just simply there is no Jew nor Greek. There is no slave nor free. So notice here we have the substantive adjective, eleutheros, free man. There is no arson kai thelu. Interesting, these are, this is male, no, you know, of course, male and female. But notice that these are actually neuter adjectives that have been substantized, and they're neuter, which is interesting. The adjective arsen means male, but here it's neuter. And then thelu means female, but again, here it's neuter. Now, why use neuter nouns? Well, these are the forms used in the Septuagint in Genesis 1. He created them male and female. And so this is a reflection of Genesis 1. And sort of three distinctions that mattered once before to Paul no longer matter. And they may have mattered to other Jews, but there is no longer Jew nor Greek. There is no longer slave nor free. There is no longer male and female. And as regarding the chi, there's a lot of interpretive ink that has been spilled over that. My own take, I read with Dr. Jim Veltz, and I believe that the chi is used instead of an uda simply to indicate that this is the end of the list. These three items in the list, and this is the end of the list. Otherwise, you have to do a lot of mental gymnastics to explain the chi. But what's interesting, you can get this from a number of Galatians commentaries. There's attested a prayer that Pharisees would pray in the morning. You know, I thank you, Lord, that I'm not a Gentile. I thank you that I'm not a brute. That means like a slave or a peasant. And I thank you that I am not a woman. And notice how that prayer is undone with each item in the list. I thank you that I'm not a Jew. Well, in Christ, there is no longer Jew nor Greek. I thank you that I'm free, that I'm not a brute. Well, in Christ, there's no longer slave nor free. I thank you that I'm not a woman, that I'm a man. Well, in Christ, there's no longer male nor female. That means anyone baptized into Christ, Greek, slave, or female, is the Son of God because that person has put on Christ. And so then the next gar clause in 28b, Pontus gar humes, ace esta in Christo Jesu. For you all are one in Christ Jesus. And here, ace is, again, predicate nominative, adjective, though, here coming before the linking verb, but it's an adjective. For you all are one in Christ Jesus. And so there is no distinction between Jew and Gentile, slave or free, male and female. You are one in Christ Jesus. Why? Because you were baptized into Christ, you put on Christ. And then verse 29, this is now an additional thought with a de humes Christu. And if you are of Christ, and I think of Christ here sort of is indicating everything we've talked about. If you're of Christ, that means you've been baptized into Christ, you've put on Christ, you have faith in Christ and what he did. So if you are of Christ, then to Abraham sperma esta, then you are And I would, and again, because esta, the subject is you, I take sperma as a definite predicate nominative. That would be Colwell's rule. And again, I think Wallace reads it that way even. Then you are the seed of Abraham. So if you are of Christ, then you are the seed of Abraham. Why? Well, because Christ is the seed of Abraham. According to the promise, heirs. You are heirs according to the promise. And so if you are of Christ, then you are the seed of Abraham and heirs according to the promise. And Paul's logic in using the Old Testament is thus, the promise came to Abraham before the law was given, 430 years before the law was given. The law was given for a provisional use in the life of Israel. The Torah was given at Sinai because of transgressions to serve as kind of this child conductor, this tutor, until Christ comes, until faith comes. But now that Christ has come, Israel's no longer under the tutor. And what are the implications of that for the Gentile believers? Well, they don't have to worry about the tutor either, because they're the sons of God through, by means of either their faith in Jesus or by means of Jesus' faithfulness. Either answer is an orthodox answer. And then this is explained in the fact that if you were baptized into Christ, I think Paul is speaking here of water baptism. Not baptism isn't metaphorical for conversion, but this is water baptism. For whoever was baptized into Christ put on Christ. They put Christ on. God sees his Son. And so all the distinctions between people are blown away, and in Christ we are one. That means the distinction between Jew and Gentile doesn't matter. And then if you're of Christ, not if you're under the Torah, but if you're of Christ, then you are the seed of Abraham and heirs according to the promise. And so what role does the Torah have? It does when it comes to justification and getting in and becoming a member of the people of God, becoming a member of Israel now, the Torah has no role in that. Why? Because the seed of Abraham has come. His name is Jesus. Because faith has come, the story of what God has done, and through our faith in Jesus and what he's done, we're incorporated into the people of God. And even more specifically here, I mean, really, baptism is the means by which we are incorporated into Christ, into the people of God. And for those who are baptized, the Torah it plays no role in your becoming a son of God. Its provisional authority over Israel has passed now that Jesus has come. And if you're baptized, you don't have to worry about it. These Galatian Christians don't have to get circumcised or eat kosher. And when Paul goes on in chapter 4, in fact, he would say that if they were to do that, it's like reverting to idolatry. They become idolaters by reverting if they were to do that. It would be like them worshiping the false gods they used to worship before they knew the gospel. Now, on this day, New Year's Day, I guess with the circumcision of Jesus being a main gospel thing, the circumcision of Jesus shows that what is said in chapter 4 of Galatians is true. He came under the law. He was circumcised to redeem those under the law. And this redemption from being under the law is the theme here in Galatians. There's a lot to talk about right there, who we are. Well, we're God's people, not because we live under the Torah or we do what the Torah says, but because of what God has done in Christ and because we have been baptized into Christ. Just one further thought. Does Galatians 3:28 justify women's ordination? There's no longer Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male and female. I would say no, because verse 28 is describing who is in the community. It's not describing who gets to be a called and ordained servant of the word, who gets to publicly teach and administer the sacraments in the community. I mean, in a sense, if verse 28 could indicate that anybody could become a pastor, even someone who has no very low mental capacity, because you could say there's neither intelligent nor, you know, unintelligent in Christ. Now, this is simply who are the sons of God, who are the people of God, and it's those who've been baptized into Christ. And so all the distinctions that are important to us are gone, including distinctions that the Torah may have given Paul. Those distinctions are gone, And in baptism, they're only sons of God. But then we talk about who gets to publicly preach and administer the sacrament. Well, it's those who God calls to do that. And he hasn't called every one of his sons to do that. I would be one of those who would argue, even if it's unpopular these days, that elsewhere in the New Testament, it indicates that it's only those who are male who he tends to call to be under shepherds under Christ. That's a different issue that you don't have to touch upon when you're preaching this. Some of you may take issue with that and say, no, this verse 28 opens things up for a lot of freedom in the church. But the key and Paul's not even speaking to who gets to be a pastor, but the key things here in this passage are in Christ, there's no distinction. And if you're in Christ, you're not under the Torah. And being under the Torah is not the way you become the people of God, the true seed of Abraham. It's through the faith in Jesus. It's through baptism into Jesus. Thank you.